Here in Romans chapter 15, Paul begins what theologians call the epilogue. It's a chapter and a half of him wrapping up the book of Romans. And he starts off by encouraging them to be ministers. Now, the word minister in the Greek is the word diakoneos. We get our word deacon from it. And the deacons are the people in the church that take care of the physical needs of the body. When there are people in the church that can't pay their bills, or their roof isn't working, the water's pouring in, or their air conditioner stops working when it's 110 outside, the deacons are the ones that respond to that. They're ministers. They're servants. The elders deal with the spiritual needs of the body, helping those that have spiritual struggles and troubles. And we are told that we are all deaconesses. We are all deacons. We are all ministers. And a minister isn't someone who stands up in front of people and tells, you know, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. A minister is a person who serves, that gets their hands dirty, that says, I've got a call in my life and I want to serve you. And I want to say unto you as we start this, that just as Paul is going to tell the Romans that they are ministers, and that God, that Paul encourages them in their ministry, I want to say every one of you here are ministers. Some of you guys aren't ready to minister. You got to get some things taken care of in your life before you do. Some of you guys don't have the right attitude of ministry, because ministry needs to come from a humble heart. And some of you guys are like, well, I can be a minister. I can go and straighten people out. When really you want to come alongside and encourage and strengthen. So there might need to be some work that's done to make you effective ministers. But each one of you are called to ministry. You may not be called to, Paul in here says, I am a minister to the Gentiles. That's a grand calling. There's a lot of Gentiles, and he's ministering to the Gentiles today. I'm a minister to Tucson. I received that call when I was 15. It became clear when I was 25 that I was to come to Tucson. I'm a minister to Tucson. You may be a minister to Raytheon. You might be a minister to the Shell station down the street. You might be a minister to your family. You might be a minister to your children. But you are a minister. This is what we do, and we need that encouragement. I want to say, first of all, as I heard Paul encouraging the Romans, the Roman church, and he didn't really know them, I wanted to say to you, a church that I know well, pastored here for 34 years, coming this October, and I know you well. And I want to say that you're a great church. You're a great church, and I'm privileged to be a part of the pastoral staff here, because you guys are eager to learn the Word of God and apply it. And I'll tell you that not every church is that way. You are kind and loving towards one another, even meeting needs of those that need without organization. There are times when you just get together and you see a need in the body, and you don't come to us, you just do it. And I love it. You're generous, you're forgiving, you're kind, you're full of grace, and you're not legalistic. And I love that. Did I tell you I love that you're not legalistic and you're full of grace? You're non-judgmental. You're willing to accept people without judging them. You're accepting of visitors. You avoid cliques. And you accept the visitors in. Any pastor would be blessed to care for such a group. And I understand the importance of encouragement in my own life. When I went through the darkest days of my life some 7 years ago, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a wife, you guys stepped up and encouraged me with letters and words. At a time when I wasn't ready to quit by any means. I just didn't care if I went on. You know, grief hits people differently. And you got to go through grief. You can never avoid it. Some of you guys are in the throes of grief right now. You got to go through it. There's just no other way. But in the midst of those dark days, when I didn't want to go on, when I didn't care if I died, the letters that came in, the words from you guys, about how much God, what I did meant to you, encouraged me and you brought me light in the midst of darkness. And I thank you for that encouragement that you gave me. And I love that Paul encourages this church that he hasn't been a part of, that he doesn't even know. He starts off in verse 13, and he's going to speak these encouraging words to them, and he's going to encourage them in ministry. And he says in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That verse is so rich. That verse is to the Bible what a piece of cheesecake is to a restaurant. I get a piece of cheesecake and I eat some of it. Oh, it's so good. That first bite is like, this is what food is going to taste like in heaven. Bible does say we're going to eat, by the way. And I eat some of it, but I can never finish it. It's too rich. So I push it away and my wife says, are you going to finish that? No, baby, I'm not going to finish it. Well, that's exactly what we find here. It's so rich. Read it again. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy." The God of hope. Are you living your life in such a way that you're hopeless? Are you looking out at your future and not knowing what's going to happen? Do you wonder, has your life taken a turn that is dark, unexpected? The God of hope, let him fill you with joy and peace in believing. When you believe that God's got a plan and God's got a purpose and God can rescue you out of this darkness, that you may abound in hope, not just have hope, but you may abound in hope that God's got your future by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Now I am confident concerning you." And I love that he says this to them because he doesn't know them. He doesn't know them because he hasn't planted this church. They had Apollos there for a while. They had Aquila and Priscilla there in Rome. He's trusted that these people have planted this church and worked in this church in Rome. But Paul's planted almost every church that's around, but not this one. So he says, "I am confident of you, brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some point as reminding you because of the grace of God given to me." Let's break 15 down. "Nevertheless, I have written to you more boldly." He says, "I don't know you. I trust you're good. I trust you're admonishing one another. I trust you have all knowledge. But I don't know you." And when you don't know someone and you're bold to speak into their lives, it's less effective. If someone that I know loves me, is close to me, maybe even a sacrifice for me, says something to me, it means something. We have to earn the right to speak into someone's life. Someone said that unsolicited advice is worth what you paid for it. You guys have anybody in your life that just likes to give you advice? I call them agenda setters. They have an agenda for you. You ought to do this. You should do this. You need to do this. You know what you need to do? You need to stop telling me what I need to do. That's what you need to do. If they don't know you, they don't have a right to speak into your life. You earn the right to speak into someone's life. If you love them and you care for them and you sacrifice for them, then they know they love you and they know where it's coming from. And so Paul says, "I want to write these things to you, and I've spoken boldly to you when I don't really have the right to be able to do that." So he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you." He's reminding them what they already know. He knows the message that he's bringing them of falling short of the glory of God, of calling out on the name of the Lord and you will be saved, of loving one another, of sacrificing for one another, all topics we've covered in Romans. He knows that he's reminding them of these things. We're always reminding. That's my job. My job isn't to come up with something new. There's a move among pastors to come up with something new. I love the line, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. My job isn't to come up with anything new because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So how could I bring you anything better than that? My job is to try to figure out how to make it fresh. So that as I share it with you, you're reminded of it, and you're maybe excited about it, you're encouraged by it, and you go, I want that in my life. That's my job, and it's the job of every other pastor that's out there. And if anybody brings you anything new, it says, let them be accursed. I love in 1 John chapter 2, he says, you guys know false teaching. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've heard the truth. You know when it's wrong. He's in essence saying to them, trust yourself. When you hear somebody telling you something, like something, you know, to center yourself through a crystal to the energy of the universe, roll your eyes and walk away. You know it's not true. You don't need anybody to tell you it's not true. You know it because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He says, I'm reminding you. I love that Peter said, for me to remind you of these things is not tedious to me. But for you, it's necessary. For me to remind you of these things, it's not tedious. This is the third time we've gone through the book of Romans as a church. It's interesting, isn't it? For me to remind you of these things is not tedious, but for you, me, it's necessary. He says to remind you of these things because of the grace given to me. Paul needed grace. Paul was an awful man before he came to Christ. He was zealous for God, but in that religious zeal, he murdered people. It was at his feet that the coats were thrown of the men that picked up stones that fell on Stephen, the first martyr of the church. The Bible says that Stephen, when the rocks were pelting him, looked up to heaven and had the face of an angel and said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, which made him throw the stones with all the more zeal, and he watched him die. He was so zealous for Israel, for the law, that he chased down Christians, arrested them, and voted for them to be killed, which is why we believe that Paul was on the Sanhedrin. We know he was a Pharisee. We know he was a religious leader. And he voted that they would be killed. And he saw Christians go out to their death. No wonder Paul wrote later on in his life, I am the chief among sinners. And in another place, I have been given more grace than anyone. He saw it. If you don't believe God touches lives or moves in people's lives, you've got to do something with the conversion of Paul. We know that he was an enemy of the church, and he became the leader in the church. He was one who killed people for it, and then he was beheaded for it. Irony. I wonder what he thought. As he approached that stone or that log, and he laid down and he stretched his neck out so that his head would come off of his shoulders for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul himself said, I am ready to suffer and I am ready to die for the cause. I wonder if he thought of those whom he cast lots for. I think he never forgave himself. And he says, I remind you of these things by the grace of God. Because how would God use that? If you were going to choose someone to be a minister to the Gentiles, would you have chosen Paul? Look at verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Again, nothing, the gospel, the power of God to salvation. I'm ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and a sacrifice by the Holy Spirit. I'm ministering to the Gentiles so you guys will turn around and give sacrifices and minister to other people. And when he says, I'm a minister to the Gentiles, as I said before, that's a grand call. But think about Paul. Paul was a Hellenistic Jew brought up in a place called Troas, which is a port city. He was a son of a Pharisee. He himself became a Pharisee. He was trained in the school in Jerusalem to become a rabbi and a Pharisee by Gamaliel, who is a famous rabbi from the time of Christ. And he wrote of Paul, and Gamaliel said, the only problem that I had of Paul is I couldn't keep him in books. Paul was hungry, and he was zealous, and he was Hebrew through and through. Looked Hebrew, talked Hebrew, spoke Hebrew. was a leader of the Hebrews. And God says, I'm sending him to the Gentiles. I wouldn't have done it that way. I'd have looked around for some Gentile to send to the Gentiles. But God said, I'm going to take that Jew and send him to the Gentiles. Isn't that just like our God? God said, I don't do things the way men do things. You say, if I were God, I wouldn't choose me. It's a good thing you're not God then. Because God has chosen you to be his representative, to fill with the Spirit, to have the living water of the Spirit of God gushing out of you everywhere that you go, so that you are working when you don't even know it. You've forgotten, or you never knew it, that when you walk in a room, the Holy Spirit gushes out of you and into the lives of people around you. And now, if you can have a good reputation in front of ungodly and godly people, you will be able to be an example in front of them and do the work that God's called you to do. He says, I'm a minister to the Gentiles. Whatever it is that God has you minister to. Listen, we sometimes are full of selfish ambition. Pastors are not immune to it. In fact, they may be prone to it. Sometimes pastors are jealous. They're protective. They're territorial. All the things they should never be. I just want what God wants for me. I just want you to have what God wants for you. God gives talents, some one, some five, some 10. A five doesn't need to be a 10. He's just got to take care of the five. The one just got to take care of the one. Sometimes the 10s don't want to be 10s. They're wishing they were ones. If you knew what it took to be a 10, you wouldn't even want to be a 10 talent guy. You'd want to be a one. If you knew what it took, you'd say, just let me be a half. I just want to be a half, that's all. I want to be a 10. Just be what God wants for you to be. A few years ago, I got a call from somebody who wanted to go start a church in Texas, and they wanted to have lunch with me. So I took a couple of our assistant pastors, and we went over and had lunch with them at Mama Luisa's. I ordered their Joe's special. A little extra garlic, a little extra spicy. You guys like it? It's good stuff, huh? They didn't even pay me to say that. I should get some extra pay from some of these restaurants that I speak about. And as I sat down with him, I started talking with him. He said to me, God told me that I'm going to pastor a church in Texas of 10,000 people. And I just got my Joe special. I wanted to leave. I honestly wanted to leave. What kind of person says that? Listen, if God tells you that you're going to be a pastor of a church of 10,000 people, then don't tell anybody. That's something you keep to yourself. Number one, it didn't happen for him. Number two, because it didn't happen, God never said it, and it is full of selfish ambition. I was called to be a pastor when I was 15. I was at a youth conference in the United Methodist Church. And God really works in youth conferences, by the way. This youth conference was full. 1975, it was the contemporary Christian music had really taken off. There was a Chuck Gerrard song that this group was singing that night. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our lives in one accord. Let's take this feeling that we're feeling now outside these walls and let it ring. And the Lord spoke to me that I was going to be a pastor. He called me. That was the calling. It was the first time. Robert, you're going to pastor. And he spoke to me silently, and you're going to be in a church full of people singing this song. Now, I kept that tucked in my heart. Some 10, 12 years later, our church has just expanded. We're still in the Southwest campus. We've gone from 300 seats to 450, and it's standing room only. God's just doing something. And our worship leader digs out that old Chuck Gerrard song. And I stand there and I listen to the church I'm pastoring singing sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord. Sometimes gently singing our lives in one accord. Let's take this feeling we're feeling now outside these walls and let it ring. It was then that I knew that the call of God on my life was true because it happened. It wasn't, I don't want more than what God has for me. I don't want to build. I don't hear of a church that is a larger church. You know, somebody told me the largest church in America is 35,000 people. I don't want to pastor a church of 35,000 people. I want to pastor you. I want to pastor the church God's given me. It's enough. And every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody who says, well, I just got a small church and I don't know what to do. How many people you got in the church? I got 80 people. You're responsible for 80 people. I watched the show Deadliest Catch. Don't judge me. They beep out the cussing. My wife says to me, what's all that beeping? Just never mind. So I watched, any of you other guys watch Deadliest Catch? You gonna admit it? Okay. Any of you gals really annoyed your husbands watch Deadliest Catch? All right. So some of you gals as well. So this last week they talked about a crabber ship named the Destiny that capsized and 6 people died on board. They went through the different people that are crab boats and talked about the way it affected them. And at one point one of the captains said 6 souls died. And he teared up. 6 souls never went home. 6 souls. Can you imagine if God calls you to be a minister to 6 souls who will gain heaven because you care for their souls? There's another man that I met that I was amazed by. He started a Calvary Chapel in Coolidge, Arizona. Any of you guys here from Coolidge? We had one couple last night. Hey, there you are. All right, from Coolidge. Farming community, right? Small town, middle of nowhere. Just kind of a struggling community. And he's an airline pilot. And he quits being an airline pilot to go start Calvary Chapel of Coolidge. Now, I don't, it's been a few years, but I was curious when I met him. I said, can I talk to you for a minute? So, why Coolidge? He said, because God just began to put it on my heart that there were people there that needed to be cared for. And I said, so you gave up a job as an airline pilot to go and pastor in a small town. I don't hear that a lot. There are small towns all around America that need the gospel. They are places that need people to be, and no one will go. No one will go and preach to them who are there. No one will go and lead worship for those who are there. They just won't do it. They want to go somewhere where there's something else already going on. Instead of saying, where's the need? When God calls us, we go where God calls. I didn't get to choose my call. God called me here. I didn't get to choose it. I didn't say, where do I want to go? I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. And I just started that because there wasn't one. There hadn't been a need. And I went to Skip and I said, listen, I taught Sunday school. That was my credentials as a youth pastor. I taught Sunday school. I'll start a youth group if you want me to. Skip was like, yeah, that's great. Let's do it. And when I was there, he just said, we got a group of people in Tucson. They're meeting together and there's no church like Calvary there. What do you think about it? They have palm trees. That was his selling point. Only a California guy like Skip Heitzig would say they have palm trees. He's a guy living in Albuquerque, full of cedar trees, wanting palm trees. But this is where God called me. Paul goes on to say, he says in verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. He says, I'm not going to stand here with you and brag to you about how I was stoned and left for dead and God brought me back in. And how when I was arrested in Philippi, there was an earthquake and my chains shook off and I stayed there and the man who ran the prison got saved. And how I was arrested and beaten and how God did these things to bring obedience to the Gentiles. I'll do it. He said, I'm not going to. He says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around all, a hard city to pronounce, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I take it that's somewhere else. He says, I've gone everywhere. He was a pioneer. He went everywhere and he preached it. And he says, so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. That's our aim. Not to come up with anything new. Not to come up with anything that's different. A new way, a new package. Every church is different. People will go to other Calvary chapels. And they'll come back here and they'll say, I went to this other Calvary chapel. It was different. Of course it was different. There's different people running them. It's just a package. Preach the gospel, no matter what it looks like. He says, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul was saying, I won't build on another man's foundation. There, find a need. If you don't find a need, you're just fulfilling your own need to do whatever you want to do. Years ago, we had a guy leave here, one of our pastors, start a church down the street. Take people from this church to start that church. 20 or so people went. I saw him a little bit later on in a movie theater, and he said to me, I just want you to know that I wasn't stealing people from the church. I wanted to say liar. Because he did. And almost all of those people, if not every one of them, came back. They went there for a while, and they came back. But why go down the street? Why not go somewhere where there's a need? It'd be like if I want to start a Calvary Chapel, you know, and I go, can you imagine? I want to start a Calvary Chapel, so I go to Albuquerque, and I go a block down from Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque. I'm starting a Calvary Chapel. God called me and told me to do it. Why? Skip's doing a better job than I could ever do. Why? Why would we do it? Why would we go where another work is at, even if it's small, and plant something down the street from that work that's small? There's no need. How many cities, small cities, need Calvary Chapels? Churches, Calvary Chapels, not just Calvary Chapels, any church. How many small churches need people to go lead worship in them? How many churches? There's more room in Tucson for more Calvary Chapels. Not across the street. But there's other places where you could go and you could do a work here in this city. Paul says, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. He says, but as it is written, to whom who is not announced, he shall see, and those who have not heard, they shall understand. I realize that there are people in the city of Tucson who have never heard the message of the gospel. It's my goal and my aim that you and I would do that. Good friend of mine was a pastor here on staff, went and started Calvary Chapel Midtown, Dan Swanson, because there's a need in Midtown for that neighborhood to be able to go and hear the gospel. We stood wholeheartedly behind it. We sent people out to do it because there was a need. He says, and this is our last verse for today, for this reason I also have been much hindered to come to you. Why was he hindered to come to them? Because he didn't need to go. The work was already being done. He didn't need to go. So he says, I've been hindered coming to you guys because you're growing and you've had people there and they preach the gospel, and I've made it my aim to go where they haven't heard the gospel. Now here's the thing. There are people around you who haven't heard the gospel. First of all, we live our lives for Christ. We develop a good name for ourselves among non-believers and believers, and then God uses us. Now, I also realize that there are some of you here that have never invited Jesus into your life. Becoming a Christian doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen just because you start going to church. You have to be deliberate about it. You've got to come to that place where you say, I want you in my life, Lord. I invite you in. I believe in you. Believing in God is a choice. You say, I believe in you, and I will give you my life, and I will go where you want me to go. And there's some of you here today that are not Christians, and this is your day of glory, and God's got a call, a plan, a purpose on your life. We have a great cause. David said to his older brother, what did I do? Doesn't that sound like what a younger brother would say to an older brother? What did I do? Is there not a cause? That giant had come out and blasphemed God. David was just a kid. When he brought him into Saul, Saul said, you're a kid. This guy's been a warrior from his kid. And David said, when a bear attacked my sheep, I killed that bear. I have a question. How do you kill a bear? I'm not sure I would have been as good of a shepherd as David. I think I might have said, how many sheep can that bear eat? And then he said, a lion attacked my sheep, and I killed that lion. How do you kill a lion? Again, you know, let's just get the sheep that remain. Let's get out of here. Then he said, that my God who delivered me from the paw of that lion and the paw of that bear will deliver me from the hand of that giant. What great faith. May God cause you to surrender your life to him today. And if you've never given your life to Christ, I'm going to end this service with you having an opportunity to give your life to Jesus today. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. As you have encouraged us in ministry, we want to be those that live our lives in such a way that people gain heaven. And Lord, if it's six souls, we're so blessed that it would be six souls that would come to you, that would go into eternity, and we've been able to minister to and water and plant and see you do great things. And I also pray for those that are here today that have never made a commitment to you, that you would give them the boldness to make that commitment. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here in a few minutes. But I want to give you an opportunity today if you've never given your life to Christ. Or if you gave your life to him years ago and then you turned around and you walked away. And I'm going to ask you to do something today. We're going to play a song. And while this song is played, I'm going to ask you to get out of your seats and to come down here and stand in the front. And I'm going to meet you down here in the front and I'm going to pray with you. And you may say, why do I need to get out of my seat and come down here in the front? Listen, Jesus died for you publicly. And for you to make a stand, you are declaring to the people that are here, I believe and I am inviting Jesus into my life. You can even begin to come out of your seat and come down here right now. Even as I'm giving you this, the person next to you will feel you touch their arm and they'll get out of your way. I realize it's hard to get out of these aisles, but we'll be happy to let you out. If you're up in the balcony, go back to the back and come down here in the front and give your life to Jesus Christ today, or return to him today, that you would say, I am yours, forgive me of my sins, and let me be used by you. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will use you and he will empower you. So get out of your seats now. Begin to make your way down to the front. Just get out of your seats now and come down to the front. I want to meet you down here and I want to pray with you. We're going to sing this song. As we sing it, come out of your seats now and come on down to the fronts.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Now I know it's hard. I know that you're thinking, I don't want to get out and go down in front of all those people. No one is as excited as us that you are choosing to give your life to Christ today. And we are people that are on your side. And once you do this, you're going to be standing with people who don't like you because you made a commitment to Christ. And now you can come forward and make this stand here today. Get out of your seats now. Come down here in the front. We're going to lead this one more time. It's not going to go on and on. Come down and commit your lives to Christ. Come on, get out of your seats and come down now.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Need you, Lord. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Now I'm just wondering why this side of the room had everybody come down and that side of the room had nobody come down. Listen, if you want to give, I'm going to talk to this side of the room for a minute. If you guys want to give your life to Christ for the very first time, get out and come down here now. I'm going to talk here for a couple of minutes to those who came forward. Come on down and give your life to Christ. Still, you can keep coming, all right? Come on down. I'm going to pray in a minute for all of you guys who came down here today. I'm so excited for you. I remember when I was 14 years old and I gave my life to Christ and God changed me. I became a new person. One of the things that happened to me was I got hungry to suddenly know the Bible. I had grown up in the church, but I wasn't interested in the Bible. Suddenly I wanted to know what it said. And suddenly I realized there's power in it, that what the Word of God says changes us radically. And I gave my life to Christ, and I also found that I suddenly wanted to do what God wanted me to do. As a 14-year-old, I didn't want to do what my teachers wanted me to do. I didn't want to do what my dad wanted me to do. But suddenly I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. Wasn't always good at it. I went backwards, sometimes 3 steps back and 1 forward. But God was working. And God did some awesome and tremendous things in my life. And God's got a call. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan for each one of you. 3 things are going to happen when you pray this prayer today. Number one, your sins are going to be forgiven because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. He'll take them completely away. He's going to take away your guilt, your shame, and you're going to have a right relationship with a living God. Number two, Jesus is going to take up residence inside of you. You're going to know him personally. You've heard it's not religion, it's a relationship. It's not about being religious. I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus. I had someone brag to me a while back about somebody who they knew. It was Donny Osmond. They said, I know Donny Osmond. Well, good for you. When someone does that, they drop a name like that, I like to say, I know Jesus Christ. I know him personally. Amen. The third thing that God's going to do for you is he's got a plan, he's got a purpose, he's got a race for you to run. Your race isn't my race, and my race isn't your race, and you can't run anybody else's race, but you can run the race God's given you. He's got a plan for you, and he's going to fill you with the Spirit, and he's going to use you, and I am excited to see what's going to happen. I'm going to pray with you, and there are these visitor packets and a Bible we want to give you and put you in your hands, and I'm going to send you with a team of people that we have in here in a moment that you might be able to talk with them a little bit. They want to pray with you about something that maybe personally is going on in your life that you might want to pray and talk to someone about. And the first steps you take as a Christian, we just want to have a good first start. But to start, I want you to pray a prayer with me. And I'd like everybody in here to pray it. I want to pray this prayer and repeat it after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I turn from my sin. I invite you into my life that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Now listen, I realize as I'm looking out here at you guys that some of you guys have come to Christ for the very first time. And that some of you guys have come back. You were away for a while and you came back. And neither of those things matter to me. I came to Christ at 14. I walked away at 18. I came back at 19. And I can tell you that God did as a significant amount of work in my life at 19 as he did at 14. Maybe even more. Because it was as if God said, now my son has come home. Now put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. I am truly excited to meet you guys. We have one more service that I got to go over and do. Will you guys come back on a Saturday night service? Because I stay here. Will you guys come back on a Saturday night service or over on the other side, 11:30 service, that I might be able to shake your hand and meet you and kind of just get to know you a little bit. I hang out here afterwards, a little meet and greet. I'd love to meet you guys. I've got to take off now, but we're going to send you over here. Who do we got to send them to? Okay, so we've got Mike right here, and John. So John's going to take you. John's right here. He's going to take you. We've got a group of people that want to pray with you guys. One of you can take this packet here. All right, guys, God bless you, and I'll talk to you later on. I want to end the service now with the blessing out of the book of Numbers. God said, in this way, speak the blessing. And by the way, if you came with these people, you want to go with them now, just go ahead and get out of your seats and go with them now. You can go with them. You can pray with them there. This is a very significant moment in your life. You want to share it with them. Go share it with them, all right? Numbers, God said, speak my name over the people in this way. And I want to do that for you today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.